If you got your Bibles tonight, would you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, the 25th chapter? And I'm going to be reading from verse 44 to 46. And I'm going to share just a few minutes, and then I'm going to pray for the sick. When you found it, would you say amen? Here's what the Bible says. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What a text. I've met a lot of amazing believers on my journey that are extremely compassionate. They genuinely care about somebody's life. I don't know if you've met people like this in the church. Not everybody in the church is like this. Don't get me wrong. There's some people are just sent by the devil. Let's just get right to it. I'm not saying anybody at KICC, of course. But I've met people who genuinely care about your restoration, about your health, about your well-being, about your prosperity and your future. If you ask them to go with you a mile, they'll go with you twain. If you ask them to give you a blanket, they'll rent you a room. They are genuinely compassionate and caring and loving. But I suspect if we met them before they were saved, my God, I suspect that if some of you had met me before I was saved, you would say, not my God, but something else. These same people would have no problems robbing you in an alleyway. And I'm not talking about myself, but I could be. These same people, if you met them at a grocery store or on the job customer service, and you call them and say, listen, my toothpaste wasn't sealed properly, and they're working for Colgate, and the next line, you might get yourself a cussing. These same people, if you met them at Walmart and you complain about how they put all the groceries on the egg. I heard my wife go, And you just, let's just put it this way. They didn't have customer service. They lacked it. It amazes me what God can do in a person's life, how he can change someone from this crude, insensitive, harsh life mentally, how he can take a life and flip it into this genuine, kind and loving and compassionate person. And of course, prior to grace, many of us, if we care to admit it tonight, we were jacked up. I know you want to be saintly in the house. I know we want to say, well, you know, I don't cuss as much, or I don't lie as much, or, you know, and I know you want to say all that, but don't get me wrong. I don't like the facade of Christianity. I'd rather be real and just put it out there. You know, we were jacked up, and it's not an easy journey. It's not easy controlling yourself in Christianity. In fact, many of us are under grace, and we're kind of still needing help. Everybody say amen or ouch. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's not easy to deal with people. You tend to forget that you're saved by grace sometimes. Even with God's grace, we struggle. I don't know about you, but even with God's grace to show compassion to people and to be kind, sometimes it's not easy. When I read the text is really a very legalistic text. And I chose to preach on it tonight because I want to show you how this stuff works. It can be easily misinterpreted if you read that text. It's saying that if you're not kind, and if you're not compassionate, and if you're not generous towards people, you are really not a believer. That's what it's saying. If you read that, it's telling you that if you are a person that doesn't have good deeds, or if you neglect others, you are neglecting Jesus. And I don't know how many of you have been under this kind of preaching in life where this type of text is used to manipulate you, to make you feel like, you know, you are the evilest Christian in the church. You saw a man in the street and you passed him by. Somebody needed help and you were asleep. You didn't answer your phone. Some can read the text with the idea that judgment is based on what we do or don't do for others. That's how it's read. If I don't visit a person in prison, and if I don't bring medicine to the sick, and if I don't help somebody, you are not really a Christian. You are harsh. You're not really saved. You don't know Jesus. It's you know, and the side of the text that really catches me is verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment. So if I'm not taking care of the poor, I'm going to hell, bro. That's a scary text. And that's how it can be interpreted. It's almost like karma. You know what I mean? You know what karma is, dude. You do this and you reap that kind of thing. And so what goes around comes around. So if I don't take care of people, if I'm not nice to people, I'm now living in this fear of judgment, this fear that God is not going to move in my life because, you know what? I yelled at the pastor, so God's not going to move in my life. And so we live with this false teaching in our head that somehow our behavior influences how God moves from a text like this, because this is how we interpret these things, because you're reading it in the literal sense, and I'm going to help fix that tonight. And let me be clear tonight with you. You and I are saved by grace. Write it down, not by works. So when you're reading a text like this, if your radar is not tuned into grace, you are going to misinterpret this text. You're going to force it down somebody's throat and say to them, well, you know, you did this to the woman at Walmart. You said this to the pastor. You did this, you did that, you did that. And now you're not worthy. That's what that text is saying. But you and I are not saved by what we do for other people. And we're not saved by works. We are saved by what? By grace. Everybody write it down. Very important. Not works. That means by grace, you already have the favor of God upon you. Favor of God is on your life. If you're saved by grace, you're not going to eternal punishment. Hello, somebody. How can you be under grace and still go to hell? What kind of Bible are you reading? Yeah. You are blessed. You are blessed whether you do anything for the poor or not. Nothing you do or don't do can influence your standing tonight with God. Let me say that again for the unbeliever. Nothing you do or don't do can influence your standing with God. Your standing with God is not based on your righteousness. It's based on receiving Jesus. Because of Christ, it's because you're in Christ, it's because of the works of Jesus in your life, not your own works. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Zero. So be careful how you're reading the Bible. You can read it with lack of understanding because you don't really fully grasp yet. Many, in fact, I don't want to say you generally, but many, in fact, don't really fully understand the message of grace yet. And when that message takes a hold of you, it does tremendous things. It frees you from the legalistic position of the enemy who puts weight on you to perform, to get. If you've never visited a prison or a jail, or helped a poor man begging on the street, or took your sick mother medicine, you're not going to fall out of favor with God. Your mother might not answer her phone. You ever heard that scripture? Honor thy mother and thy father. Is that what you preach to him? Don't listen to her. I'm just saying, picking on somebody. I need somebody to pick on. Your days on this life has nothing to do with your mother and father. Your days in this world has nothing to do with your works. Your days has to do with the grace of God upon your life. Don't put your mental fortitude into whether you obey or don't obey scripture. Don't do that. That's not grace. That's law-based thinking. I perfectly understand that you should honor your mother and father, but God knows there are some mothers and fathers out there don't need honoring. They need a stick. A good whooping. Some of the things mothers and fathers do to destroy your lives, it's absolutely ridiculous. And then they get older and they say, you gotta love me. But you know what you did to me when I was a kid? I should have turned around, take that same stick and beat you. I'm sorry, it's just a little bit of aggression coming out. Hallelujah. There's grace for that too. Hallelujah. Thank you, Pastor. Yeah. I'm not against honoring parents, but some parents need to snap out of it. You don't. If you get honor, you're getting some grace here. Hey, I said, if you get honor, you're getting some grace. Parents who get honor from their kids and they were terrible parents, they need to thank God for grace. Stop believing they earned it. Because a lot of parents out there don't earn this stuff. They're wicked. They lie. They cheat. They cuss. They're abusive. Just got to clean that up because I think this text gets out of hand. It gets preached in a very wrong way. Everybody say with me, live in grace, walk in love. This is how it works. We don't walk in love to live in grace. We live in grace and then we walk in love. If you're trying to earn God's favor by doing something, then the question is, when does it stop? How much effort do you have to put into it before it's enough to earn God's favor? So what we got to do is we got to receive God's grace. Everybody say, receive God's grace. Then live in love. Amen. Everybody say, walk in grace. Live in love. Everybody say, walk in grace. Live in love. No one can earn their salvation. You can't earn your salvation by feeding the poor, you know, or clothing the naked, taking care of the sick, visiting prisoners. We are not like other religions, friend, where they're trying to earn acceptance. Everybody say, I'm already accepted in Jesus. So even if I don't accept you, it doesn't matter. Even if you divorce, I'm not saying you will. Don't go get. Whoa. It don't matter. God's still going to bless you. Your divorce, hypothetically, using as an illustration, stay with me here, brother. Don't listen to your mother-in-law. It's like a voice in the back of your head, bro. It doesn't matter if you're divorced. God's going to still bless you. He's going to still heal you, even if you did it for some stupid reason, because you're under grace. Nothing can stop the love of God for you. Yeah. This is what this text, we need to correct. I'm getting there in a minute. There's this saying that people have that when their enemy or their spouse or frenemy, I don't know, do something to them, they expect them to fall into a ditch, and instead of falling into a ditch, they buy a new Tesla. Cybertruck. And here you are driving a little jalopy, and God is blessing the person who did all this evil to you. Because grace doesn't change based on behavior. Do you guys understand that? God's grace doesn't work based on your behavior. That's old stuff. That's old teaching. That's this. If you don't do this, you don't get that. That's not true. Your behavior has nothing to do with God's love for you. It has nothing to do with God's grace for you. Ephesians 1:6 says this, look. You're already accepted. Everybody say, I'm already accepted. Look at this. To the praise of the glory of his grace. He's saying, big up grace. That's what it's saying. That's that Patois version Bible I'm reading. Big up grace, man. By which Jah made us acceptable in the beloved. Did you see that? Everybody say, I'm already accepted in Jesus. Everybody say with me, I'm already accepted in Jesus. You're not accepted based on what you did. You're accepted based on what he did. And this is where I conflict with the religion and the religious people. Because they're going to keep telling you to work, and I'm going to tell you he's already done all the work, and if you rest in him, you're going to get. Titus 3:5, go there for a second. He saved us not because of the righteous things we have done. Look at what it says. How did he save you? He didn't save you because you did good stuff. You fed the poor. You took care of the sick. Titus is contradicting that text. He didn't save you because of any righteous things you did. He says, look at this. He says, but because of his mercy, not your works. Stop preaching to people that they need to behave. You're not well-behaved. Behavior has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is based on what Jesus has done on the cross, not based on what you earned. My God. No amount of good deeds you can do will make God love us or make God love you more. And no amount of bad deeds you can do will make God love you less. I'm not giving you any type of permission to go out there and sin. I assure you, if you wanted to sin, you wouldn't become a Christian. I believe that the ministry that comes out of understanding that you already accepted in Jesus Christ is far better than the ministry whereby you're trying to work to be accepted. Do you understand? When you are in a place of peace and rest, you do a better ministry, a better job. The Spirit flows easier than when you're trying to strive to earn it. If you come up here tonight and you're trying to earn your healing, you don't understand how good God is. You are thinking that it's your goodness that qualifies you for something. And that means that you've just disqualified the goodness of God. So don't try to work for what He has already provided. Especially you believers. You are already accepted. When you do things out of duty, or let's say like a servant, it's usually not at your best. Servants, if you understand a servant's mentality, a servant is always looking for some type of acceptance from the master. Servants are always focused on earning favor or serving out of self-interest. I want to be the head servant. Rather than, let me serve just because I love people. And so when I do ministry, I'm not doing ministry to earn your applause. I don't care about your applause. Because according to Ephesians 1:6, I am already accepted. Your applause doesn't mean anything to me. Your attendance doesn't mean anything to me. Your attendance means something to you. You're the one missing out. I'm already accepted. There's nothing you can do or don't do that will impress me. I'm not a servant. Have you ever been to a restaurant where the waiter comes up and says, oh man, I'm serving you because I really like you? No, they're serving you because you're going to leave them a tip and because they're getting paid. That's a servant mentality. I don't have a servant mentality here. Pardon. You see, when we labor as leaders and as believers, we should labor from the place of love, not for love. We are laboring from the place of acceptance, not for acceptance. And this has been the breaking of Christianity, where one group is teaching that you still have to work to get, and the group that I'm in is teaching that Jesus has already accepted you. I preach and I believe you labor more authentically and with joy because you know you are laboring from love. In fact, when you understand you're doing things for God out of love, you don't complain, oh, I got to go to church Saturday night. You're laboring for some other reason other than God. Anytime, and I have this rule, listen carefully if you're part of the ministry team and you're in ministry with me. I have a rule. Anytime I hear anybody complain about any part of ministry, you're fired. Because that tells me, you are not doing it because you love. You're doing it because you want to gain something. People who love don't complain about what they love. Hello, somebody. I said people who love don't complain about what they love. How many of you love money? You complain about it? That's what I thought. I have too much money. I've never heard anybody complain about having too much money. You don't say, well, I'm dissatisfied. I'm not getting promoted as an usher. You don't complain about the people who you're ushering. If you're an usher, and you're opening the door for the person, and you don't like how they smell, and you don't like the fact that they told you, I want to sit there. And you don't like, you know, sometimes you tell them, oh, can you sit here? I'm sure that's happened to some of you ushers. You don't get upset. You're supposed to actually love what you do. And if you don't love what you do, then ushering is not something you should be doing. I get it. It's a suggestion. Sit here. And you people who beat up my ushers, I love you. Do you understand? When you're laboring from love, it's a different kind of labor. It's a different something. Because you're not laboring for a paycheck. You're not laboring for recognition. Let me explain it this way. In ministry, a preacher who feels that they have to impress people to keep the crowd or to push up the offering is easily manipulated. I've learned that. I've had a lot of people try to manipulate me. They tell me about my tone, like if I'm going to change. Change your face. Change my tone. You don't want to get rude, bro. I'm like, change your face, stupid face. And then they tell me, oh, Pastor, you're too aggressive. Ah! Woo! You're too passive. I don't know why people have to complain and be so stupid. They try to manipulate me all the time. They try to manipulate me. I had one gal told me one time, I have a right to talk to you. I go, why? Because I tied. I was going to give her back her tithes. So let me tell you, some people say silly things. But when you do ministry and you're trying to impress people, somehow the people tend to figure out that you're trying to do that and they manipulate you. Because they recognize that you're striving for acceptance. You're looking to pack the room. I don't have to pack the room. I have gifts. The room will be packed whether I like it or not. Somebody's going to get sick. I don't have to pack no room. You don't see me here standing up here trying to struggle, fight anybody. Please come. Have I ever called any of you, ask you to come to church? You probably heard me say, stay home. I don't do that nonsense. I don't beg for souls. People leave the church, they expect me to call them. I'm sorry, you left. Why do you need a phone call? Shouldn't we have talked about it before you left? That's what I thought. Well, anyways. But a preacher who is secure in the love of God will speak from his heart. I know that's not the kind of talk people like. He'll speak truth and she'll speak truth, but it's not necessary we don't care who's offended. Is we don't care who's offended, if that makes sense. Your offense should not be used as a manipulation against the truth. And a lot of people try to do that. They hear something preached from the pulpit, they stay home. I don't like what the pastor preach. I don't care. I don't care if you don't like it. It's the gospel. I don't like the pastor's teaching on money. Who cares? I don't like the pastor's teaching on joy. Who cares? I don't like the pastor's teaching on healing. Who cares? Do I look like I care? Thank you. I'm already accepted. It's you that's not accepting. I'm already accepted in the beloved. I'm secure in my walk with God. I know my relationship with God. God's presence is upon me. I have daily communion with God in ways that you can't even dream about. There's nothing you can do to manipulate. You can't buy me. You can't sell me. I'm not interested in your money. What I'm interested in tonight is seeing God move on people he loves. And I'm saying that to tell you tonight that there is this side of acceptance that really has to get back into the church on the pulpit. There's a lot of preachers who don't understand that they're accepted. Like I hear ushers want to quit because somebody in the congregation said, I don't want to sit there. Now you want to quit because you're not, do you not understand? You have a job. Get job done. There's going to be a day here where there'll be no seats to sit. Don't worry. I found that when people live from a place of acceptance, they have a better quality of life, a better quality of compassion, a greater enthusiasm for God. Instead of murmuring and just complaining about, I don't want to go to church. I don't care. I'm sorry. I don't care. I want to go to church. You're not doing me any favors. You know, there are some people who just serve to be seen. They just in the ministry because they want to do ministry. I want to do ministry. I'm excited about ministry. Yeah, but you're awful with people. Isn't ministry about people? But I want to do ministry. You're a suck. Your attitude sucks. You know what they want to do? They want to pray and cast out demons, but they don't want to go there and love you when time comes to love you. They don't want to visit the prisons. They don't want to. They want the glory. They don't want to do the tough stuff. Take care of the poor. They don't want to do that. Show grace. It's crazy stuff, man. Listen, I'm almost done. This is really important to the move of God, and please understand what I'm about to tell you. Some people believe that they must earn God's approval before they can be healed or blessed. And they rely on stuff like praying. How many of you believe that praying can heal you? Sorry, it doesn't work that way. Faith heals you. That's old school. I appreciate it. No amount of prayer you can pray will heal you. Some people believe that fasting will heal you. It'll make you lose weight. Definitely some changes in your diet will definitely bring about some reaction in your body. But that stuff doesn't work either. Fasting and prayer doesn't heal people. We're going to talk about it next week in detail. Pardon me. Some people believe that by giving, and we appreciate your giving, that you, somehow you earn the right for God to heal you, and that doesn't do that either. You don't receive based on what you do. You receive based on the fact that you're already accepted. Write it down, please. That's the first place the church needs to get to. I'm already accepted. And by understanding Ephesians 1:6 that I'm already accepted, you are now in a place of just rest. If you already accept me, if the woman says yes, you think I'm gonna call her every night? She said yes. I'm not gonna be looking for her all the time. She already said yes. Jesus, everybody said Jesus already said yes to me. He already accepts you. And none of these things that you do changes that. Nothing that you can add to it will make him come faster. Let's have intercessory prayer meetings. That's not going to move God faster. Everybody say, I'm already accepted. So what are you praying for? You're making it sound like God is withholding something from you. You think your name is Job? You're making it sound like God doesn't want you healed. God doesn't want you blessed. Where'd you get that from? Where'd you get that from? That's not true. Those who are accepted in Christ rest, are at rest. They're at rest in Jesus. And when you're at rest, you allow God to do the work. Everybody say, when you're at rest, you allow God to do the work. Okay, can you say it louder? When you're at rest, you allow God to do the work. So there's no striving. You don't have to worry. God, are you going to show up? You're at rest. He already accepted you. Watch this. When you see somebody doing good things, celebrate it. Everybody say, when I see somebody doing good things, celebrate it. If Mr. Justin Trudeau is capable of doing good things, celebrate him. The good things that Hitler has done, celebrate it. He's done many good things. You might say, but he's a horrible man. He is. But he has done good. Hello, somebody. When an unbeliever does good, it reflects the image of God in them. Because only God is good. And the Bible says God created us in his image. So when an unsaved person does something good, that's the little remnant of God inside of them. They can't sustain it, but it's the remnant of God. No one can do good except God be with them. Because only God is good. And when somebody does good, it tells me there's a piece of God inside of them still existing. Hello, somebody. All good comes from above. Say all. Say all. Good. You might see some sinners out there doing good, and you might say, ah, they're a sinner. Friend, why don't you look at the peace of God inside of them? They're visiting the poor, and they're taking care of the orphans. That's a piece of God inside of that person. And you who have God, a bigger piece of God, you don't do it. Aren't you glad you're under grace? Hallelujah. The problem is with good is this. There are two types of good. Write it down. There is the good that the unsaved does, and there's the good that the saved does. So good coming out of an unsaved person is very good. But that good that the unsaved person does has very little significance to retrofit them. What do I mean? When an unbeliever does good, their good doesn't impact who they are, nor neither does it impact God. God's not impressed with it. It's good, thank you. However, when a believer does good, it's impacting. When an unbeliever does good, their mindset is just perhaps for convenience. But when we do good, we create room for God to move in our life. I need you to write this down. I'm going to teach you something tonight. We're going to pray because I need you to do good. Say with me, when I do good, I create room for God to move in my life. Okay, good. So how's that possible? Look at Luke 6:38 quickly. Luke 6:38. Let's go here. This is going to ruin some of your lives, but it's okay. You're going to recover after the text. Jesus says, give. Jesus says, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Here Jesus is teaching, when we give of ourselves, we create room for God to give back. Whenever we release things from our life, we potentially position ourselves for increase. Hello, somebody. Have you ever heard people say, you don't give to get? How many of you said that? Oh, the church doesn't give to get. That's a lie. The scripture says you give to get. It's a lie. Can you read? Can you read English? What do you mean don't give to get? The Bible says if you give, it will. So giving creates room for you to get. Everybody say, giving creates room for me to get. If you give, the Bible continues and it says, if you give sparingly, you will. Okay, what does that mean? You're going to get. Where does this teaching come from that giving to get is not God? That's a lie. That's another lie the church has been bought into and have been defeated. So you mean you've been given all this money to KICC and nothing is going to happen? That's a lie. I want to let you know that every seed that you sowed will return to you in a harvest. But don't give to get. Oh, I don't give to get, you know. Well, I do. And you should start giving to get. I'm ruining your religion. Because that's that religious stuff that you've been taught all your life. But you don't have scripture to back what you've been taught. I do have scripture to back what I've been taught. Now, they'll tell us if you give to get, you're selfish. No, I'm giving to get so I can make room to get. Because the more you give, the more you give, the more room you make. You're missing the point. Why are you always on getting? The idea is this. I want you to learn it. What I give out, I now have capacity to take in. That's what it means. So it's not a selfish move. It's a strategic move. If I give away my old furniture, guess what? I gotta get new furniture. I'm making room. And that's how the Bible teaches it. You're not selfish when you're giving. What you are is faithful. You're full of faith. Because you understand scripture that when you give, it will, not might, it will be given back to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and guess what? It's going to run over in your life. I know this is stuff that you're not taught. I want to change a lot of this lies that's been out there because this has been stopping people from believing for things. You say, Pastor, does my giving matter? When you come here and you lock up your pocket and you left the key at home, you're making a mistake for yourself because you're breaking a principle. Giving is not just about money, even though it is about money. Money is part of the kingdom of God. Hello, somebody. Dr. Perelli once told me, he said, the best thing you can do is give to God. See, Dr. Perelli understood a principle that by giving to God, you create opportunity or space for God to move. And he once said to me, he said, Asif, did you know that the scripture says when you give to God, God is no man's debtor? It means that God is not going to let anybody outgive him. God is not going to owe anybody. So when you give to God, God says he'll give back to you because God can't come and say, well, Asif gave to me, but I never gave back to him. You think God wants to go down like that? God's not going on like that. But God, I gave you $1,000. You gave me back nothing. You think you can get to heaven and you can say that to God? Are you silly? Yet here's a whole bunch of people who are so stingy because they don't understand scripture about giving. That giving actually creates capacity. Write it down. Giving creates capacity to receive. When God asks us to give or to serve, it's never because he needs something from us. Rather, so he can create something in us. I love giving. God doesn't need anything from you. Please. He's completely self-sufficient. You're the one who's not self-sufficient. That's why you have a job. That's why you start businesses, because you're not self-sufficient. God is self-sufficient, meaning that he satisfies himself. He feeds himself. He takes care of himself. He takes care of his own kingdom. You're the one who lack and have to always scramble for things. But when you learn to give, you make room. And the Bible says if you give sparingly, you'll only make sparing room. But if you give bountifully, you make more room. Can I tell you something? Check this out. Do you know it's God's desire to bring us into opportunities whereby we can participate in his work? And by participating in his work, we get transformed, or transformation happens in us. And listen carefully. Giving or serving or caring for others isn't about the act itself. Not since grace came. But we should give and care and serve others, because we walk in grace, we live in love. We should do it. But it's not just about the act. It's about the fact that when you do those things on a supernatural level, you have created so much room because you're serving, you're giving. You're giving out of yourself. You're creating so much room that something begins to take place in your heart. Giving and serving is a vehicle that God uses to shape our hearts. Write it down. I'm tired, but I love people. It's amazing how we're tired, but we still go to work. But when we're tired, we stay home from church. Doesn't that bother you? Doesn't that bother you? Let's not go till I'm tired. Yeah. Okay. But you don't understand. When you come to the house of God, when you give of yourself, God is getting an opportunity to shift your heart. Transform you, to do things for you. Have you ever given, like Christine preached earlier? Have you ever given and it hurt your heart to give? I'm just saying. Giving is connected to the heart, Christine said. If giving isn't connected to the heart, it wouldn't be so hard to do. Hello? But watch this, when you give, you become a vehicle for God to shape your heart. The second thing giving does is when you give of yourself, it allows you to walk in faith. When you give somebody forgiveness, you have to have a whole bunch of faith. They don't come back and cuss you out. I forgive you, Soraya. By saying that, I should feel safe. I should have faith. That's why you have to constantly be giving out. Everybody say, constantly be putting out. You got to do it. You have to live a lifestyle of constantly being putting out. It doesn't matter if it's a cup of tea. It doesn't matter. Keep putting out. Doesn't matter. Come on over. Let's have tea. Keep putting out. Develop your heart. Develop your trust in God. Don't hold back. Don't be stingy. Number three. It strengthens your trust with God. It develops your faith. And it does what? Strengthens your trust. Because you're basically saying, Lord, I gave you all this stuff. I give out all this stuff. Now I'm trusting you that you're going to take care of me. The relationship with God gets stronger. So the one that continues to pour out of themselves are the ones that are constantly being transformed. But the people who are reluctant to give, this is why God loves a cheerful giver, by the way. You know why he loves a cheerful giver? Because he understands the cheerful giver, as Christine says, trusts him. The cheerful giver actually wants to give. And God says, oh yeah, Connie wants to give? Then Connie's going to get some transformation. God's looking for you to create that room, but so many of us, we've been taught so wrong. We've been taught to hold back instead of releasing. We've been taught to not serve. Do you know that ushering is a form of giving? Ushers, where are you? Amen. You showing up for ushering and not calling in sick when you're not? I didn't see, you would never do this, church. I mean, we do that at work. Still a lie. I don't want you to miss this crucial point. The more we give out, the more is available to us. The more transformation can take place in us. So we have, the more I put out, the more I make room. And then the more I put out, the more transformation is available to me. The more room I'm making for God to move through me. Amen. Your service to the Lord is important to your destiny, to your development as a believer. Every act of service, doesn't matter how small it is, whether you pray for somebody at church or anywhere else, anything you do for the Lord is important to your overall total spiritual development, your faith, your relationship with God. You might be thinking, well, I'm tired. Don't let that attitude get into your spirit. I'm tired. I don't want to go to church. It's too cold. Stop it. You got to buy toilet paper. You put on your clothes and go out there. Stop that nonsense. You got to go visit the doctor. You know it's going to take 6 months to get that appointment. You're at the doctor's, but you're tired of going. No, don't get, the Bible says, do not be weary in well-doing, but in due season you shall reap. Don't do that. Don't behave like these heathens who don't have any reward for their effort. They just do it out of compulsion. You actually have a reward. You actually can, the more you do things, the more you will receive. But the things that you do not influence God to move on your behalf. He has already accepted you in the beloved. You're already accepted. So you don't have to work and strive. This has gotten me into trouble a few times. There are some people that love to strive for things. They want to pray more and have prayer meetings, and I don't want to. Because that's not what it takes to move God. God moves because he accepts you. He loves you, and out of his love, he'll move tonight.